Whatever comes our way, we will trust him. And it's a great commentary tonight as we look at the book of Genesis. And as you're standing, we'd ask you just to pick up your Bibles and to turn to Genesis, if you would, please. And in Genesis chapter 50, I'd like to read just a couple of verses, and then we'll go through 49 and 50. But as you're standing, Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones." And he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Father, we do pray for the opening of our heart for your word tonight. We do thank you for the full counsel of the word of God, the blessing that it has been, being in your word, you being with us. Tonight is no different. Reveal yourself to us. Help us, Lord, in areas of our life that we're needing your help, areas that we may need your forgiveness, areas, God, that you just want to encourage us in. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, it's been a great journey going through Genesis. Genesis means beginning, so it's a book of beginnings. And as we looked at Genesis, it all started with creation. But tonight, in chapter 50, 49 and 50, it ends with coffins, two of them. One for Jacob, one for Joseph. But it's a great testimony to the Lord. Something I'd like to read to begin with is this. The life that you live will define the legacy you leave. So live a life for Christ and let his life define your legacy. People are always asking, you know, what is your legacy? That's a fairly common thing these days. I hear it often. But again, just to read it, the life that you live will define the legacy you leave. So let's live a life for Christ and let his life in us define the legacy that glorifies him. So in chapter 49 and 50, it comes to the end. So what we have looked at is the creation of the world, the fall of mankind, the flood, and then we saw the Tower of Babel, or the nations that are being formed. And that's in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That covers about a 2,000-year period of time. Then after that, there's four people of faith. Our heritage is built on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I remember long ago on a flight, I thought I would be alone on a seat. It was empty to the very end, and I'm thinking, thank you, Lord. But this gentleman was the last one coming on the plane, and he had a very long beard, and I could tell it would be a Jewish man, and it was. And he sat down next to me, and I had my Bible out, and he let me know that he was Jewish, and I said, we have a lot in common. My last name is Blumberg, and that could be a Jewish name. But I serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We had a marvelous conversation. So when we're looking here, we're seeing Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And in chapter 49, Jacob is gathering together. So he has lived 147 years. He's at the end of his life. He's on his deathbed. He's going to be sitting up. He just has what we read in these in chapter 49. It's it. It's at the end of his life. And have you ever visited or been with somebody at the end of their life? It's very hard. It's very emotional, but it's very powerful in a lot of ways. What someone would have the capacity to communicate some things, it's really something that's important. And sometimes we don't have that privilege, but then we go through things that were a part of their life and things that they communicated to us. So Jacob is going to say things here to 12 of his sons. These are the 12 tribes. So this is important because these 12 tribes are revealed to us in Revelation. So today, if someone said, where are those 12 tribes? We say, we don't know. So they would say, are they lost? And I said, well, To the Lord, nothing's lost. He knows where they're at. He knows when it's all going to come back together. But there's going to be 12,000 from the 12 tribes. That equals 144,000. So at the end, he's blessing them. For chapter 49, Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." And what we're going to see is a way that he's appraising each of their life. And there is a bit of a prophetic encouragement. There's a bit of correction and challenge that he gives. And he's going to list the sons in the order of their birth, starting with the oldest, which would be in chapter 49, verse 2. "Gather together and hear the sons of Jacob and listen to Israel." So Israel is the same name for Jacob. So when we see Jacob and Israel, it's the same person. By the way, Israel means governed by God. In verse 3, Reuben, so that was the oldest, the firstborn. Someone once said that every parent owes the firstborn child an apology. And I understand that because we don't know what we're doing. "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency and dignity and the excellency of power." And just in that verse, you're thinking, yes, Dad, thank you. And he's acknowledging the potential that is there. However, in verse 4, we must read it. "Reuben, you're unstable as water." Remember, water always flows to the lowest point. "You're unstable as water. You shall not excel because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. He went up to my couch." What he's saying is his son had sexual relations with his father's wife. And he's saying, because of that, you traded away your blessing for the passion that you chose to enjoy. One of the things that we'll see, especially as we get to Judah, and his sins are recorded for us as well, but with guarding Reuben over these 40 years, there's no record recorded of any repentance. And his deed was done in Genesis 35, verse 22. A note to be thinking about: sin and the decision to sin has consequences. And I think we communicated that recently, that we're absolutely free to do whatever you want to do. But none of us are free from the consequences. In verse 5, Simeon and Levi, our brothers, instruments of cruelty, are in their dwelling place. "Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For as in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be to their anger, for it is fierce, for their wrath, and for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Those two men were used in a very devastating way. They were responding to an act of violence against their own sister, but they went way beyond in what they did and how they did that. A note here is to be careful who you associate with. Many times it's important to know who is someone's friend. May not know who the person is very well, but who do they associate with? Where do they hang out? Now, in verse 8, Judah, he demonstrated real repentance, but now we must realize, well, Judah is the one that was involved in selling Joseph. Judah was the one that had relations with Tamar. But as we look at this and see, "Judah, you were he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you." Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, this is a very important prophetic scripture. Shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and that means the Messiah. Shiloh, the Messiah, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, this can be a little bit confusing. You say, wait a minute. You're talking about the messianic line of Jesus, correct? And as you have this, which one of these would be in that messianic line? I vote for Joseph. I see the way that Joseph lived. My vote is for Joseph. That's fine. But it's not God's vote. His is Judah. And so Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Revelation, we sing praises and acknowledge that. What does that mean today to me, Pastor? This is what it means. We've all made many sinful actions in our lives. Every one of us. It's common. No sin has overtaken you except what is common to men. So we're all sinners. And I'm so thankful that he doesn't publish my sins. He doesn't publish my actions or my thoughts or my deeds. He doesn't publish them. I'm thankful for that. But he convicts me of my sin. And the reason he was able to use Judah is because he became a brokenhearted man. He realized, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against my family. And it was even when coming back to Joseph and saying, I don't want Benjamin to stay. I will give my life for Benjamin's life. I've already created great hardship and heartache to my father, and I don't want to see my father go through that anymore. When Joseph heard that, he realized there was a change that took place. And that makes all the difference in the world. The change that takes place in our life, God can use us. We're not put away or put on a shelf. God uses us. He wants to make us vessels of honor. When it says in verse 10, when we're looking at this prophecy coming, it would be about 1,800 years later that Jesus would be born. And it spoke about this back in Genesis 3:15, where it said the seed of the woman would produce the Messiah. In verse 11, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of the grapes. His eyes were darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. When we're looking at this, it's important to know a couple of things right now. It is never too late to change. It's never too late to change. Even on a deathbed, to call out and say, God, I ask for your forgiveness. So we say, God, change me. We do a song, change my heart, O Lord, make it new. Help me be that servant for you. And I've been very blessed by you here tonight and others in our fellowship. Because there's a work of the Spirit. There's a stirring of the Spirit of God. There's an answer to prayer that we're really contending earnestly for the faith. And it really matters to us and it matters to God. And we realize that time is short and there's a sense of urgency today in our lives. And it's realizing through the craziness of this world, it doesn't satisfy, it doesn't even come close. And it's caused many of us to make new decisions. I just want to seek the Lord with all my heart. I don't want to be distracted. I want to be for his purposes. Verse 13, Zebulun, we're going through the names in order. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. And this area is near Galilee, where Jesus gave many of his messages. Issachar is a strong donkey. I don't know necessarily if he would want to be tagged with that name. I mean, it could be sturdy or it could be stubborn. I know, whichever one you want. Lying down between two burdens, he saw that the rest was good and the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulders to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. And it was, I was curious. I wanted to find a little bit more about Issachar, and I did in actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 32, it says, the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at the command. Back to what it's saying in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. That's what we need today. We need understanding of the times. What's going on? And we try through the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and going through it to bring a biblical insight, the light of the gospel, the light of the Word of God on the times in which we're living. And then the next one up is Dan. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper to the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider shall fall backwards. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. One of the judges that are well known that came from Dan would be Samson. Samson was somebody that looked like an incredible person that God was using, and God used him mightily. But he was seduced. And he had an opportunity to resist that temptation many times. But he gave in. And as you study it through, and I have recently again, there's something interesting that happened. It's when he shared the deep things of his heart with Delilah, when it became, you know, very, very much emotionally giving over all of that. And there's a caution to who you share your heart with, especially in important relationships. Bible speaks about guard your heart. Share everything with Jesus Christ. Share with your spouse. But in terms of sharing your heart, that's something that you have to be very careful, because you can be taken advantage of, especially if somebody has other intentions before there's a commitment and a covenant that is made. So it's good wisdom, especially in a dating relationship. Unfortunately for Dan, they ended up being in a place of idolatry. It's revealed in Exodus. In verse 19, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. 20, the bread of Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. I just don't use that word too much. Someone said it's like dipping your foot in oil. So Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words, and we know the words that Jesus has. They're quite beautiful. And then it gets down to Joseph, and it's more elaborate on Joseph. So he's going to be a fruitful vine, a fruitful bough by a well. And that reminds us, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by a river of living water. And whatever he does, it shall prosper in due season, out of Psalm number 1, verse 1 to 3. So his branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. Remember his brothers, right? His bow remains in strength. And the arms of his hand were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And so his brothers had arrows of envy. Potiphar's wife had arrows of deception. The butler had arrows of apathy. And Joseph now is in a great position, second in command in the world. And if there was a moment for retaliation or to get even, this is the time. I'm coming at you because I remember so well what you did. But notice that it said, but his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. I can just see the Lord's hands upon Joseph. And don't do things that you'll regret. You can turn the tables, but don't do it. Don't get even. It won't work. Same as David. David could have gotten even with Saul, who tried to kill him. And David had him in a cave. He didn't even know David was there. And David could have taken his life, but he chose not to. Continuing on, from there, there's a shepherd, the stone of Israel, verse 25. But the God of your father who will help you, the Almighty, who will bless you with blessings from heaven above. Blessings of the deep lies beneath. Blessings of the breast and the womb. Blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of everlasting hills shall be on the head of Joseph and the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. So it's talking about Joseph and just what the great blessing is. And finally, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. Don't let him date your daughters. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night shall divide the spoil. And by the way, who came from the tribe of Benjamin is Paul, the apostle, Paul or Saul. And even Saul the king came from the tribe of Benjamin. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one of them according to his blessing, his own blessing. So before we move into the conclusion of Jacob's life, I think it's important to be a blessing. Excuse me. So when we see Jacob, it's at the end of his life. And in a sense, many times people have a will, and in the will could be the communication of their intention to be a blessing to their family. In many ways, this is like a will before he died. But I think there's something to learn from this. I think we don't wait until we die. I think we take every opportunity we can today to be a blessing to our family, to our children, to our loved ones, to our fellowship, to be a blessing, to encourage. Obviously, if someone is going sideways and God is using you in their life, then you might speak to them. Biblically speaking, I have something I want to share with you. There's other things just to encourage somebody, but the great power behind the blessing. I think what we learn as well is that God is wanting to see fruit from our life. And I state again, the life you live will be defined, will define the legacy that you leave. We do not relate to God based on our feelings. It's based on faith. How does God make a man of faith? He puts him in a pit. He traps him in Potiphar's house. He's in prison before he arrives in the palace. We have to be careful regarding our sinful choices because there is collateral damage. We need God. We need his grace. We need his forgiveness. God is good. God is over all this. Imagine if you could being here in chapter 49 at the end of his life where he had been weeping for many years. Jacob had, because I lost my son Joseph. My other son's in Egypt. They want to take Benjamin from me. What's happened to my family? Look at what my sons have done. And yet it's the end of the life. At the end of his life. And he's bringing them together. And they're all together. They have a future. And your blessing helps affirm and strengthen and bless that future. receiving the promises by faith, believing in faith for fruitfulness from God. In verse 29, then he charged them and he said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. And there they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And then when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet in the bed. He breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And I believe when it speaks about gathered to his people, he went home to glory. His people are those that are beyond the grave, the hope beyond the grave. So my friends, we have a limited time left. Whether you're a young person or an older person, our time is very short and it's very valuable. We can't waste it. We need to use it. But use it in a way, Paul would say, building up one another in faith, in hope, and in love, and to impart an encouragement. In life, things are sideways. We're living under the fall of sin. We'll discuss this on Sunday when we speak about in John 9, a man born blind. And his disciples right away said, who sinned? Is he blind because he sinned in his mother's womb or his parents sinned? Who sinned? Jesus said, none of them sinned. None. We'll explain that on Sunday. We're living in a fallen world. And God is wanting to use us greatly at this time. Chapter 50, Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept over him and he kissed him. Remember, he had 27 years with his dad in Egypt. So he had, actually, excuse me, he had 17 years. He had 17 years before he left for Egypt. And when they came to Egypt, he had 17 years. So God has a great way. Don't give up hope on your dear loved ones, your children, your grandchildren, and others. God's working in ways. And he's not going to, you know, be able to see Jacob how all this works out. But he's praying, he's blessing, he's imparting. It's in their hands, it's upon their hearts. Joseph wept, he kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And that means that, like in Egypt times, you know, they wrap him. So that would be looking like a mummy. So his daddy became a mummy. Embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. That means Jacob. 40 days were required for him. For such are the days required for those who are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And there's some real wisdom. I don't think we get it concerning this idea of mourning. It takes a long time when we lose a loved one, a spouse, a child, a family member, a close friend. I mean, they're setting apart 70 days. I mean, we live in a crazy time frame that, you know, by next week you'd be back at work and everything's all cool. Well, it's not. I'm struggling. I'm battling. And we need to understand. I mean, God is my strength. We have hope beyond the grave. So we're not worried about that reality. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. So we have hope. But God's made us. Joseph, he weeps. It mentions that six times. Christ wept as well. There's a process of grieving, of mourning, and it takes longer than one can imagine. And we don't make much accommodation for that. And I think we need to receive wisdom from God regarding what it takes to really walk through the loss of a dear loved one. Now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh. So remember, he's second in command, and he's got to take his dad and bury him outside of Egypt, back in the promised land. That's going to take quite a bit of work in the position that he has, but he just talks to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I'll come back. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. And all that's to say is the incredible character that Joseph must have had before Pharaoh and before the world, just to realize that, well, I will accommodate you. I mean, you saved us. You saved the world. I mean, God gave you insight. God gave you wisdom. God gave you leadership. You pulled it off. I mean, whatever you need, whatever you need. How nice it would be to have bosses like that. Whatever you need. Yeah, we'll be in a tough spot for a while, but this is more important. This comes around once. Take what you need. Take the time that you need. So Joseph went up to bury his father. And by the way, just upon that, sometimes people will say something, and I believe it's in sincerity. And you know, sometimes they'll say, yeah, I know how you feel. And you know what? Best not to say that. Because many times we may understand loss, which is good. And I know we're trying to be sincere, but you can just say, I can't imagine how difficult it must be for you right now. And then the idea of, well, it won't be long and you'll be able to get over that. Don't say something like that. I never want to get over the people I know, the people I love, the people I serve. I always want them as a remembrance in my mind and my heart. They contributed to my life, whether I knew them a little bit, whether I knew them from a distance or was very acquainted with them. So that's not my goal. My goal is just to allow God's grace to minimize some of the pain, you know, and a heartache as time goes on. But I'm not going to. So that's the last thing I want to do. I'm going to remember them. I remember my mind thinks through lots of things. It's just like, wow, I wonder what they'd be doing today. I wonder what they'd be like. I miss them. I miss them. It's a good thing. It's not bad. I mean, God's given us these relationships, especially as we know we'll see them again face to face. So it's not unhealthy. I mean, you know, you have responsibilities, and with life, you begin to be able to take those steps forward and be strengthened in that. So Joseph went, this is the little commentaries on the way. Thank you. Verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the house, the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, the father's house. Only the little ones, their flock, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there he went up with him, both chariots and horsemen. It was a great gathering. So Pharaoh is doing this. He says, not only do you have the time off, I'm sending special forces with you. I'm sending an army, my army with you. You're traveling back, and I don't want anything to happen to you or to your family. So I have you covered in that. I'm gonna be responsible. There's certain things that when you have a generous heart, there's certain things that you'll be able to show, just extend generosity and thoughtfulness during difficult times. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very sorrowful solemn lamentation, and he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. There is a name called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan." So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. His sons carried him to the land of Canaan. They buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, which Abraham had bought the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did." And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, and now we're going to read that in a minute. So it's been 17 years they've been back in the land. And they, for 17 years, are realizing that payday's coming someday. Joseph is going to, he's going to get us. He's going to take it out on us. I know he's acting nice because Jacob, dad, is here. He wouldn't do anything that would disturb dad. Dad's been through enough grief already, thinking he was lost. But we know what we deserve. So what's happening is, can you imagine 17 years, the guilt they're living under? They're living under guilt and shame. They're living under payback. It's coming. And that's fearful. And I bring that up, listen carefully, because how many Christians today are living under the same guilt? God's forgiven you, just like Joseph forgave. God's forgiven. Joseph forgave. We'll see it. He'll even explain it. How many Christians still are living under the burden of the guilt and shame that Christ has forgiven you? He's taken it away. He's forgiven you completely. There's no retaliation. There's no payback. There's nothing. He said, "I took it on the cross. I paid it on the cross." You are forgiven. But our minds know of our past. Our minds have a portfolio of all the things that we have done. We wish we can push delete and it could go away. But the enemy uses our playbook of the past, our portfolio, photo album of the past, and wants to entice us and draw us back in and wants to condemn us and make you think, you know, God, I know he's love, but what you did is beyond his love. No wonder something's happening to you. That is not from God. That's from hell. That's from the devil. God has forgiven you. And God says, "I take your sins." That's why he put it in the Bible. As far as the east is from the west, there's no way they can meet up. If it was as far as the north from the south, they're going to be visiting you every 24 hours. But there's no visitation. He had to put that in the Bible. So we believe it and we receive it. I mean, how could the Apostle Paul do what he did? Be a missionary, go into villages and towns where he murdered people's parents, and he created great havoc to the church, wanting to destroy it. And now I'm coming back as an evangelist? Do you not think of what the spiritual torment must have been? But we must fight these battles, spiritually speaking. The point that I'm emphasizing right now is that these brothers lived under the heavy-handed guilt and shame. Okay, verse 17. "Thus you shall say to Joseph." Now, we don't know if their father really said this. You know, they've been connivers, but they're sending a report. So we're just going to read what it says. "I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins for the evil they did to you. Now, please forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. It broke his heart. He goes, "For 17 years, brothers, Have I showed you any meanness, any animosity? Have I showed you anything? Have I given you any indication? Have I done everything to take care of you? Take care of your families. I love you. And do you think that maybe Jesus, in a sense, would weep? And now we know that he does weep in the Bible, and I'm just using this as an analogy. Obviously, he's in heaven. He's not weeping. But the response it caused Joseph was a brokenheartedness and weeping. When we don't believe Jesus, that breaks his heart. And I'm using human illustration. But it breaks his heart. Why wouldn't you just accept what I said? Why don't we just believe it? I mean, I died on the cross for you. Wasn't that enough? I've forgiven you. I've taken your guilt and your shame. And so his brothers, it says, Joseph wept. Verse 18, his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I'm in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Brothers and sisters, don't be afraid today. God has forgiven you of your sins. Don't be living life with, "I wonder when it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. It's going to happen sometime. I know some of the things I did. I mean, I know it's going to come my way. I mean, I know that." That's not living by faith. That's not trusting God. Whatever the Lord allows to come, he allows to come. He'll be with us. He says, "Am I in the place of God?" You're in the place of God. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. Nice job, Grandpa. The children of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. What a great privilege. What a wonderful heritage. And Joseph said to his brethren, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, "God will surely visit you and will carry my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put into a coffin in Egypt. So he has to stay in Egypt for 300 or so years. And in Exodus 13:19, when Moses leaves Egypt, they take Joseph with him. And you could read it in Exodus 13:19. Some closing thoughts here. Let's live a life that glorifies the Lord. Let's live a life free from the heavy-handedness of condemnation and guilt and shame. He set us free from that. It's a huge blessing. It's really what the world is looking for right now, to be set free completely. And so they're making decisions. You know, someone will go out and drink, get drunk, take drugs, get involved in continual sexual relationships, one right after another, looking for fulfillment, satisfaction. Nothing fulfills. Nothing satisfies. It's the Lord. And he says, "I love you." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the testimony that you've given to us. Such a great blessing, your word. And help us take to heart tonight, God, the things that you communicated. And I pray for anyone here, anyone watching online or listening at another time, if you've yet to discover this God who can forgive your sins, remove your guilt and shame, make a place for you in heaven, fill you with his Holy Spirit, give your life purpose, deliver you from the strongholds of various sins that you've been entangled with. It's Jesus. And he came and he lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He died on the cross. It's known throughout human history for your sin and my sin. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. He's alive today. He is living. He is here present with us through his Holy Spirit. Ask for forgiveness for your sin. The relationship begins. He initiated it. He loved you first. And you say, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for delivering me from this dark world into the marvelous light. In Jesus' name, amen.